the record out.
To part two of our series that we began last week entitled The Book of Daniel, because we're doing a study of the Book of Daniel, and it's just really excited about this series. I think there's really a lot that we're going to glean from this and a lot of life application that's just very beneficial. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, and also you can pull out your message notes that are there in your worship guide as we get started. But just before we do, let me just say I really appreciate all the ones that are around here working. There's a lot of effort that goes into what we do during the week. I don't know if everybody realizes what all happens around here, but there's just a lot of deserving shout-outs. First of all, I just want to give a shout-out to those that constantly serve outside this church, that do our grounds, that take care of maintenance of this building. The unseen heroes that serve diligently every week, week in and week out, that are not up here under lights, but they serve very diligently. Really appreciate them and what they do to serve. Amen. Come on, isn't that great? I'm not going to include all the teams today, but I also got to make sure I include those that are serving in our children's ministry. So thankful for the work that's being done there in these young lives, and I believe differences are being made in their lives by the power of God, by the power of His Word. And do appreciate the patience regarding the renovation next door. And they're in-house here. And, you know, some of you might say, well, they get a little loud over there. I think it's fine. I think it's fine. The sound of children and laughter is wonderful. So I'm just thankful for them and having them in-house here. But we're looking forward to the day when we get into the new facility, as that's being renovated and just going to be a very life-giving place for them to enjoy and learn about Jesus. And so, also finally, I just want to give out a third shout-out, and that is to this worship/production team. These guys really, I don't know if you can appreciate what all they do during the week. They meet diligently. They have conversations online, and they have Google Hangout. If y'all know what that is, that's when you're looking at each other online and talking to each other, working things out, planning things, studying things, rehearsing, practicing, coming together here in the week when they're just here and praying together and praying and playing together. Praying, y'all get that? Praying together and playing together and serving. And the production team back here, Tommy, we were in the huddle this morning, and Tommy was pointing out that it's a hot spot back there, you know, out there in the production. They get under a lot of pressure trying to make sure everything is just right. And I want to just say, you're making a difference, every one of you. And listen, one thing I was reminded of this morning is that one person makes a difference. Now, we would love to have a multitude this morning, okay? But I just want you to know, you matter, and the person beside you matters. And God is not just about the multitude. He's about going after the one. And every time you have one person walk in where we can present the love of Jesus to them and see their life change forever, I want to tell you, it's huge to God. It's huge to God. Do not devalue and underestimate the value of one soul. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. And so that's what we're trying to do here, is trying to present the gospel in a way that's life-giving and people can come in and connect and get it and have their lives changed. And that's one of the reasons why we did this series right before Easter, of just having an opportunity, because I've been saying things are happening in people's lives, just having people up here on the stage, being able to put it in their words, and there's more happening, and you're going to hear more as we continue to move forward as a church of lives being changed. So I just want to take a moment and say this, are all the things that are accomplished around here, let's give God all the glory, right? Come on, let's give Him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. I want to look at Daniel and the book of Daniel. And Daniel, we're actually doing more of kind of a verse-by-verse study through this book of Daniel. And so a little bit more text is there on your worship or on your message notes. And so I want to just get right into this. First of all, let me just set this up, just take just a couple minutes to set this up. And that is that Daniel, we know, It's a book in the Old Testament. It's one of the prophetic books. The Bible is split up by subject, not chronologically necessarily, but by subject. And this is one of those prophetic books. Interestingly, a third of the Bible talks about future events, things, not things that have happened, but things that are going to happen. A third of the Bible. And if that is so, the question then it needs to be asked, why? And I believe it's obvious, and that is that God wants to inform you, He wants to warn you, and He wants to encourage you. And I believe there's application in the book of Daniel for where we are today in the year 2015. And I believe it's actually a picture of the future, a picture of the end times, which I personally believe that we are in the end times. I actually believe we're in the end of the end times. In fact, the last installment of this series, we're going to be talking about, you know, what is this, the end times? Are we living in the end times? And we're going to be talking about that. But this book of Daniel is divided into two sections. The first six chapters talks about the historic part and about the stories there and things that happened. But then the last six are a collection of Daniel's dreams, and it's very prophetic in the visions that he was given, which is a picture again of the last days and really actually match up to the vision that John had that he received from Jesus is recorded in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And so the question, you know, is, are we living in the last day? Again, I think that we are very much living in the last day. We're going to talk more about that, but today we're looking in the historic part, but it also speaks again of our day today and has some prophetic words to us in the midst of all of this. And so we pick this story up where Israel is actually under Babylonian captivity. This is a season where they were in captivity about 500 years before Jesus. They were under the rule of the Babylonians, which is today the modern-day Iraqis. And there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar who besieged Jerusalem, tore down the city, and took the Hebrews into captivity or into slavery. And then out of those prisoners, out of those slaves, they actually hand-selected a few that were elite. They were good-looking. They were handsome. They had aptitude for learning, and they took those for his personal court to be in his administration. And so Daniel was one of those that was taken in that group. But there was a challenge in this whole book of Daniel. In fact, when Daniel was taken into captivity, he was probably about 16 years of age, and he died in Babylon at the age of 90. And there were four kings that were there during his lifetime. I love this, and that is that Daniel outlived them all. You know, isn't it great? I mean, you know, Daniel, a lot of people love the book of Daniel because it talks about some miracles. There's some miraculous things that happen in the book of Daniel. But the miracle of it all, really, or the key, I should say, to the miracle is that Daniel purposed in his heart to live for his God. In the midst of this culture that was very secular, very different, he lived through these four kings, and so his faith was challenged. It was challenged in this Babylonian culture that was very secular against God. It was a culture that was very much against God, and Daniel wanted to serve his God. And so in this, we get some very important life lessons of how we can do the same. Again, I personally believe that we are living in a culture that is shifting away from God. I believe that we're in a culture in a secular society that says, hey, we're going to do what is right in our own eyes. You know, God's standard is outdated, and we're going to follow our own religion. We're going to follow our own way. And in the midst of that culture, I'm going to tell you today, your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility to warn you. And there are some truths in Daniel that we see that we need to heed a warning to and then adjust our life accordingly. And so today, we're going to talk about about all this, and here's what we're going to talk about today, and that is, what is going to be the greatest test of your faith? The culture's greatest test. I've subtitled this particular installment, what is the greatest test as a society that we're going to have, and the greatest test is going to be a test of our faith. And so I want to talk about two stories that are separated by 23 years of history. And the first one is found in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pick it up. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come up to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image. By the way, it was an image of King Nebuchadnezzar, of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do." Now I want to stop and pause right there for just a moment. I want you to put good focus on these words, "commanded to do," because there's a modern day application. And that is, it's one thing for there to be an idol. It's one thing for society to be doing something, but it's quite another thing to be forced to worship something. And I believe there's coming a day when you're going to be expected to do something that goes against your faith. And the question is, what are you going to do? Let's continue on with the story. Verse 5, as soon as you hear, well, let me. Did I finish reading that verse? Verse 4, this is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Verse 5, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, whatever a zither is, you have one, if you hear it, you know, a lyre, a harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And so, whoever doesn't do this, there's going to be consequences. Now, notice here, there is a motivation to worship, and the motivation is fear. It's not love, but it's fear. And I want to tell you, even in our culture today, there's oftentimes a motivation that's based out of fear to pressure you and I to do something that may be going against our faith. And so again, the question is, what are we going to do? And here's what I want to point out right here, and that is that Satan wants your worship, and he cannot make you love him because he's unlovable. But what he wants to do is force you out of fear. He can't force you out of love, but he tries to get people to compromise their faith, not based on convictions, but because they're afraid to. And I believe when we see that happening, it's a sign of the end times. Daniel is a prophetic book pointing to our day today. And so they're saying, the king is saying, if you don't do this, you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. And so we're going to get back to that story. And so, again, Daniel is very prophetic. It's an application for today. And I believe, again, there may be times in our life where we're asked to do something, maybe even forced to do something we don't believe in, and the attachment on that is going to be, and there's going to be consequences if you don't. And so what do we do about that? Let me give you a different story. There's another story here, and it's the same scenario with a twist. The first story is that you must worship this idol god. The second is a little bit different. Look at Daniel chapter 6 with me in verse 5, and it says, finally these men, let me explain who these men are. There's a group of people who are now serving under a new king, King Darius. Babylon, or what we would know as Iraq, to the east of that area, to the east of Babylon, to the east of Iraq, there were some kingdoms on the east side, and it was the Medes and the Persians. And they conquered Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was very mean-spirited guy, and he didn't really like Daniel. He just liked what Daniel could do for him, Nebuchadnezzar, that is. But now Darius liked Daniel. I believe Darius seemed to think that he was a man of God, and he respected him. He had great respect to him. But here's the deal. In this story, there was a lot of other people that didn't like Daniel. They were actually jealous of the relationship that he had with King Darius. And so they plotted against Daniel. And here's what they said. So these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. In other words, he's such an upstanding guy. He's got great character. There's nothing we can do to bring charges against him. We can't misrepresent him. So here's what we can do. We can discredit his faith. And so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, very, very interesting. Now, look, notice what it says here. So he says, the first story has to do with this, that you got to worship this god. But the second story is that you can't worship that. You can't worship your god. Are you following this? One saying, you got to worship this. The other said, and you can't worship this. This has great application when it comes to today. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. It's powerful. So it says, so it enforces that it can't pray to any god or any man. And so it goes on to say, "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." And so King Darius, not realizing they were plotting against Daniel, put the decree in writing. Here's what I want to point out, and that is, there is an attack in both of these stories over worship. And there is a battle over worship. Listen to this. In the last days, there's going to be a battle over worship. It's going to be the greatest battle. In fact, that's the way all of this whole thing that we're in called life, all this whole thing started in the very beginning was in a battle over worship. I'm going to take a moment just to teach you this, and then we're going to show you how this applies to you. But in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells the story of how way before Adam and Eve, of how Lucifer, who was once an angel in God's court, fell because he was in God's court, and he was there, and he was a worshiper of God. In fact, he was the lead worshiper. He was in charge of worship in heaven. He was the worship leader. And in Isaiah 14, it says that he wanted all that worship himself. Five times he goes through phrases like, "I will be praised, and I will be lifted up, and I will ascend, and I'll be greater than the Most High God." Well, that didn't set too well with God. And so God threw him out, and he fell. He was cast from heaven to earth. In fact, most theologians believe that happened between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Where in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But then it says that the earth was void and it was empty and there was a darkness on the earth. And many theologians believe that it was there that the earth was created. It was wonderful. But then Satan was cast to the earth and it was void and meaningless and emptiness. But then in verse 3, God said, "And let there be light." And so the one thing that God did to put things, one of the things that God did to put things back in order was this, and that was that he created you, he created mankind with this unique distinction, and get this, understand this. Now God has an unemployed cherub on this earth, and there's no worship leader in heaven, and guess who he gave this assignment to? Does this not excite you? He gave it to you, and he gave it to me. We are designed to worship God. He gave us that assignment. And listen, that's why Satan hates you so much. Now, Satan's not a guy that's in a red jumpsuit with horns and pitchfork and running around. That's not his deal. But I want to tell you, his thing is that he hates you with a passion because he can't worship God, but you can. In fact, last Sunday I was out eating with Dwayne and Karen, and we got into this topic about angels. I hadn't really looked at it this way, but there's some people that think that angels can't sing. They don't sing. And if you look through Scripture, there's not a verse that says that they sung. Now, we think We think they did, like when the angels showed up when Jesus was born, but it didn't say they sung. It just said there was a heavenly host praising God and saying. They weren't singing. And I've heard that it said that angels look upon the redemption plan with and ponder and trying to understand and fathom what that is like. And I've heard that there's a song of the redeemed that they're not going to be able to sing. But guess what? It may not be that they just don't sing at all. It's God's created us as his choir. Isn't that awesome? You're all on the worship team. Hey, man. Amen. So isn't that great? I mean, God's called us to be worshipers of him. It's just an awesome reality. But in fact, how do you know that? Well, in Revelation, it says that God created us for his pleasure. It was for his pleasure that we are and were created. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised forever and ever. And that's what we're going to do around the throne forever and ever. We're going to worship you, worship God. And he created us with this ability to make music. He created us with this ability to be able to sing music. Listen, and to sing songs. A lot of us are consumed with music. It's a part of our emotional fabric of our being. We play it in our cars all the time. We're consumed with, we're impacted by music. And God gave us voices for musical instruments. And he gave us hands with somebody call this 10-stringed instruments. You know, you've heard of a 12-string guitar. We got 10-string hands that are instruments where we clap and give praise and honor to God. Amen? Come on, somebody help me right now. Just do that for a moment. And give praise and honor to God. That's what we were created to do. It's awesome. And Satan hates that. Here's what I want to see. The whole thing started in a battle over worship. And here's another thing. The whole thing will end in a battle over worship. In the New Testament, it talks about an Antichrist who's going to be rising up. And he's going to set an idol up of himself in Jerusalem. And he will force people to worship him. I'm going to give you a couple more passages and I'm going to teach you just for just a moment, another moment, and then we're going to apply this. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, talks about the Antichrist. And it says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness," that speaks of the Antichrist, "is revealed." I love this, "the man doomed to destruction." I like how the Bible inserts that, don't you? His day is coming. "He will oppose," look at this, "he will oppose and will exalt himself." Look at this. It's what we just read in Daniel. "He will say, you can't worship that and you must worship me." That's the story. That's the two stories we just saw. "He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." This is what Jesus talks about when he talks about the abomination of desolation. There's coming a day when Satan's going to build a statue of himself in Jerusalem. And when you see that happening, you better lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. And we're already seeing some things and activities already heading in that direction. And then look in Revelation chapter 13. "Because of the signs," excuse me, "he has given power to do on behalf of the first beast," speaking of the Antichrist here, "he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 15, "he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed." Notice it's out of fear. Verse 16, "he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name," which we know to be the number 666. And so it says you can't even buy, you can't even go into Walmart and buy anything unless you have this mark. And so you know, you're in Walmart. I mean, I don't know how it's going to look. I guess you have a choice, either your head or your hand. And so your things are being zipped through Walmart. Beep, beep, beep. It's time to pay. Beep. I don't know. I'm just guessing. I don't know how it's going to happen. But there's this mark that's going to be given, and all of this is based on fear. Notice he's motivating you with fear because he wants your worship so bad. Let me just say this. It's not about the mark. It has nothing to do more than with it's a battle over your worship. That's what it's really about. It's not about the mark. It's about he wants your worship. And that's how it's all going to end. Again, Daniel's a prophetic book, and he's warning you, and he's saying, don't be deceived. And so what can we learn from this? And we say, well, I'm not deceived. Well, here's the interesting thing about being deceived. If you say you're not deceived, you may be deceived because you don't know it when you're deceived. Now, if you say I'm deceived, then you're not deceived because you know. Does that make any sense? Cookies bottom shelf, y'all. Okay, I'm just saying. And so it's not like finger pointing, like saying, well, you don't even know what's going on. It's that there are things, subtle things that are going to happen in our society, in our culture. And Daniel is a prophetic book to inform you, to warn you, and to encourage you so that you can be aware of what is happening and what is going on. And so here's what I want us to see, and that is that there's a spirit of the Antichrist is motivated to do two things. From cover to cover, he is motivated to do two things. Satan is motivated, number one, to exalt man above God. That's in your notes there if you want to fill that in on the back page there. He is motivated to exalt man, not God. He just wants you to worship anything other than God. So he causes you to find things that you think are worthy of your worship. Anything. We live in a very hedonistic society today. Hedonism means that you determine what is good based on your own feelings. Just whatever feels good. Whatever feels good. So if you think it's good for you, you just, whatever is, you know, hey, it feels good for me. This is the way God made me. It just doesn't matter. You know, whatever feels good with you. Don't judge me. This is who I am. This is what, and so we're just going to play this game of whatever feels right to me. Are we going to do that? And so we no longer have a standard. We just have a standard of whatever feels good. Don't judge me. Hey, there's a lot of churches that are actually going that route, saying, well, hey, you know, we that feels too judgmental. It doesn't feel right. So we're just going to accept everybody, embrace all religions, all faiths, everything, and there's no standard. Let me tell you something. You need to be very careful when you start to set yourself up for God as God, right? And you establish your own standards. And that is the culture in which we live today. You know, it doesn't feel any good anymore. So we're going to be tolerant. We're going to include everything and everybody because God's a God of love. Yes, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice, and he has a perfect standard. You've got to be very careful when you set yourself up as God. I'm just being your pastor, okay? This is truth. I'm preaching. The truth will set you free. Now, it's not popular. But we're not if you thought we were a feel-good church, we're not just a feel-good church. There is a standard. Now, you're going to feel good when you do things God's way, the way God designed you. His purpose in your life is fulfilled, and you're going to experience peace. And what the devil wants to do is sow confusion in your life. In fact, I think one of the greatest consequences of sin and not following God's plan is confusion. And God is not an author of confusion. He's a God of order and peace, and he has beautiful plans for our life. And so, but Satan's goal is that he doesn't want God to get any worship, and he can't get it. And so listen to this. Satan wants you to worship other things. If he can't get your worship, at least he can get you to worship anything but God. He'll get you to worship other things. He'll have you fall in love with other things to get your attention, your passion, your attention, your abilities, to get you redirected in any place other than God. Hear me, church. Let it be sports. Let it be shopping. Let it be hunting. Let it be business. Let it be career. Let it be money. Let it be power. Let it be lust. Let it be flesh. Let it be sex. Anything, whatever it is, let it, and let me decide what I feel. Just don't judge me. That's what I want to do. And let me just tell you, it's a trick of the enemy. It's a trick of the enemy to get you off and focus on anything other than God, to get you off point from worshiping the true and the living God, the only one that is worthy of our worship. It's a last day trick. And let me tell you, God doesn't mind you having other loves and things that are healthy and good in your life, but he says, just don't love them more than me. I got to be first in your life, right? And so I'm just pointing this out. There is a battle for your worship, to point your worship to things that go against your faith. And it's a trick. It's a trick. In fact, you might think some of this sounds foreign today, but it's not foreign. We're living in a country right now where the Catholic Church, Hobby Lobby, and Liberty University are in a battle, and I don't think it's yet fully resolved, where they said, you put some laws into place that goes against my faith. Now, as a society, we decided that abortion was okay. All right, well, as a society, that's what society decides. That's, you know, don't like it, but that's the society we live in. But when you then turn and you take an employer and you say, but you are mandated to provide this that goes against your faith to your employees, all they're saying is, you went too far. You're mandating me and forcing me to worship what I don't want to worship. You're forcing me to do something that goes against the tenets of my faith. And I applaud them, and I don't think we should be ugly. I don't think we should be mean-spirited. That's not the Spirit of God, but in a right way, using the laws of our land, they're saying, no, you went too far. And they said, well, we'll fine you $1 million a day. And they said, well, get to fining. Yeah, you know. So here's the thing. That's not going to be the test for you, perhaps. It may be something else, but what is it that the enemy would present to you that goes against your convictions, against your faith, and what are you going to do when you're being mandated? Are you going to bow, or what are you going to do? And so this first story, it's about you're going to worship this. The second is you're not going to worship this. And so what I want us to see, another point, and that is this. That another goal of the enemy is to, number two, stop the worship of God. It's there in your notes. Stop the worship of God. The devil is desperately trying to stop you from worshiping God. In fact, there may come a day when your worshiping your God is considered illegal. And you say, well, you're being extreme today, Pastor. Well, in Canada right now, there already is a law that you can't read certain sections of the Bible out loud. You cannot read that because it's considered a hate crime. Just reading it as it is. We're living in that day. There's things that are happening in our culture. Culture is shifting. And we as a church need to say, okay, we need to know who we are. That's what we talked about last week. Our identity, who we are in Christ, what God's called us to be, who we are in Him. Not in the image of this world, but in the image of Christ, in the image of God. In fact, when we fell from that image, God sent His Son to conform us back into the image of His Son, right? Because we messed up. God put us back in right relationship with Him. So what are we going to do, though, when a society begins to put pressures on us? What is it when it tests our faith? What are we going to do? And so I want us to look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Then Daniel learned that the decrees had been published. What did he do? What would you do if you find out that I can't worship my God? What did Daniel do? It says he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. He just continued to worship his God. He's going to stand true to God. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. And they said, did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered. He hated it because he didn't realize, but now he realized what has happened to Daniel. He says, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so, the story, how did it all end? Well, we know the story. Most of you probably know the story. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The king was so upset by it that he didn't sleep all night worrying about him. And he got up the next morning and ran to the lion's den and said, Daniel, is your God the living God? And are you alive? And Daniel said, hey, I'm okay. I'm just in here petting the kitties. Everything's fine. Yeah, I'm just in here petting the kitties. And so he pulls Daniel out of the lion's den and says, your God is the living God. And what did he do? Then he took the same guys that conspired against Daniel, threw him in there, became breakfast for the lions. That's how the story went. God is, and by the way, let me just make sure I wrap up the other story, and that is that the three Hebrew children decided they were not going to bow, and they they were determined they were going to stand true to God, and God honored them as well. We'll go through that in just a moment. So here's the thing. Today is the day of the battle for worship. It's our culture's greatest test. And so what do we do? It may be that we need to do a spiritual checkup, do a checkup and see where we are. You know, how would we stand? Let's do a checkup. What would that look like? Well, Jesus is our standard. I'm going to give you a verse. It's not in your notes. It's in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And many people call this the great commandment, where Jesus said everything could be wrapped up in this. This is what it's really all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Okay? So love the Lord your God. Well, how? How do we do that? That's subjective. He says with all of your heart, number one, and soul, with all of your heart and soul. Number two, with all your mind. And three, with all your strength. And so, again, are we deceived or are we really worshiping God? Okay, so let's just do a checkup. You know, we're given this prophecy to inform us, to warn us, to encourage us. So what does this look like? Let's do a checkup. Let's take heart and soul. And so he says, you love God how? With all your heart and soul. What does that mean? Well, that has to do with your emotions, your heart and your soul. It's the emotional part of you. So it is your affection. So here's a question, and that is, what do I love the most? What do I love the most? Right? And one of my pet peeves, and you've heard me say this before, is that worship over the centuries of time has been tamed down. I believe that's a trick of the enemy. You know, you ask some people, what is worship supposed to look like on a Sunday? Well, you know, you're reverent, you're quiet, you cry, you just kind of go through. Look, you can't show me a verse in Scripture. In Scripture, it says that they were shouting, they were lifting up praise, they were playing all kind of instruments, they were dancing, they were clapping. Come on. And it would look like, I've said it before, it looked like one of our sporting events. Last week, you know, we had the Masters, 21-year-old won the Masters. Isn't that awesome? But I remember I was watching a little bit of that, and when somebody would make a long putt, you know what would happen? I mean, the crowd would erupt, hands would go up. I saw people taking off hats. I mean, what was that? They were worshiping. Now listen, God doesn't mind you having other loves, but don't have them more than before Him. And we go to some sports. If God could get half of how we would worship our college team on a Saturday, come on, if He could just get half of that, right? Guilty as charged, okay? I mean, my wife, she goes to the other end of the house from us boys and said, something is really wrong with you, you know, because we're just in there rooting for our Seminoles, you know, and you root for your team. And we're in there, but listen, it should not compare to the worship that I give God standing on this front row when His band comes and we worship God. We got to give Him all of our heart, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength. So give Him your emotions. And so God says, I want that. I want your emotions. I want your love. I want you to pour your heart out to me. I want your emotions. I want you to engage with me. I want that part of you. That's how Jesus said, love God how? With your heart and your soul. And so then, let's continue on. Another checkup is, he says, how do you worship Him? With your mind. With all your mind. And that talks about your attention. And so simply, the question is, what do you think about the most? What do you think about the most? Who is number one? Who has first priority, first place in your mind and in your thoughts? What do you think about the most? And another question is then, he says, worship God with all your strength. And strength means abilities. What are you giving your time to? What are you putting your energy to? And so the question is, what do I do the most? What do I do the most? I mean, really. What do I spend most of my time on? Is it about God? Is it worshiping Him? Is it serving Him? Is it to honor Him? So here's two things I want to mention in closing. These are two prophetic stories that are presented to us to give us the opportunity to alter our life and to make changes that need to be made. And so there's a test, and here's the test. Here's what it comes down to. Number one, and that is, who will you not worship? Who will you not worship? There's got to be some points in your life where you say, I'm not bowing to that. I'm not giving into that. That's a non-negotiable in my life. I'm not compromising. I'm going to stand true to God. Not being ugly, but I'm going to stand. There needs to be a point where you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And I'm not going to compromise what I know to be God's standard based on popular opinion or what the culture is saying. Right? And here's the fact of the matter, and that is God's watching as to whether you're going to bow. 2 Chronicles, let me give you this verse. It says, for the eyes of the Lord, I don't believe this is in your notes, but for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. It is in your notes. God's eyes are looking through the earth. Why? He's roaming through, looking, searching for those that His heart's perfect to Him and committed to Him so that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. So who will you not worship? Secondly, and that is who you will worship. Who will you worship? Who you will worship is the test. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one that says, God, I'm going to worship you with everything I have. With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, God. I want to worship you. John 4:23, let me give you this verse in closing. Jesus said this, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, that the Father is looking for. Would you bow with me? And let me just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the challenge of your word. One great man of God said, for that we are not to think it strange the fiery trial that we will go through, as if some strange thing has happened. God, you put our faith to the test. I pray today that we'll pass the test. That we'll make a decision in our heart today, even ahead of time, before that time comes, that we will be determined. We're not going to bow. We're not going to bow to any other God, but we're going to worship you, the true and living God. God, in the case of that first story, you showed up in that furnace. Those Hebrew children were thrown into the fire, but then they looked in, they saw another man in there with them. And you were in there with them, and they came out without any scent of smoke, not a hair singed upon their head. You were with them and you protected them. But God, their statement was that even if you would not have delivered them, they still would have served you. I pray today, when our circumstances do not go to suit us, when things around us shift and change and feel uncomfortable on the outside, God, may we stand firm and true to say, no matter what, God. It was your disciples that had to say no matter what. Many of them had to go through terrible, terrible deaths because of their commitment to you. But God, you promised us victory and eternal life. So help us, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, may we be a people that is committed to you. And to that people you look for, show yourself strong on our behalf. God, I thank you for that promise. I pray that you'd strengthen us in this house, that we'd be a people that are committed fully to you no matter what. No matter what. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to lead anyone in a prayer that may need to pray a prayer of commitment. Maybe the Lord has brought to your attention some things that are in your life that you put ahead of Him. You know what it is. God knows how to put His finger on your heart. Today, I just want to give an opportunity just for you to make a decision. I'm not going to bow to that. I'm not going to let that have first place in my life. God, you are first place in my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of allowing God just to come and sit on the throne of your heart. If that's you today, maybe it's a first-time commitment. Or maybe you have committed, but you know your life's not right and it's not in right order. In fact, that's really what salvation is all about. It's prioritizing your life to reflect that He is number one, that He is Lord of all, that He sits on the king of your heart, that on the throne of your heart is King. Let me just lead you in a prayer today. In fact, here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us all just to pray this prayer, just to be an encouragement to those that need to pray it. And so just for support and those that need to pray this, would you just pray this prayer from your heart? Just say, Lord Jesus, today. Come on, everybody, just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today, I declare that you are the Lord of my life. I turn from my way to your way. Come into my life. Make me brand new on the inside. Change my heart. Forgive me for putting other things ahead of you. God, be first in my life. Thank you that you died on the cross because you considered me so valuable. Thank you, God, for cleansing me of all of my sins, paying for my sins, and setting me free to worship you and follow you. God, with all of my heart, as you give me the power to do so, I will follow you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, all the days of my life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.